You're listening to In the Studio with Michael Card. This session is made possible by our friends with the Christian Standard Bible. Learn about this new translation and the many ways you can enjoy the CSB. Explore online when you visit csbible.com. This is In the Studio with Michael Card. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and we will be hearing from Michael in just a few moments. This will be one of our classic sessions recorded at the Mole End Studio with Michael in the early years after the events of September 11, 2001. Makoto Fujimura will join us in the second half, and we'll hear Michael's teaching about the lessons we can learn from the Old Testament prophets. Just before we turn to that classic edition, though, let's look at the email that came in recently, at least one of them. Jose said, "I never miss this podcast, always insightful and encouraging, a true oasis in the wilderness. This hour brings serenity and peace, reminding us of the refuge we can find under the wings of the Almighty God, who loves us so dearly and is so attentive to our needs." Jose, I think that's the perfect intro to what we're going to hear now in this classic edition as we return to the year 2004. Even then, we are looking back on the events of September 11th, 2001. Here is this classic session recorded at the Mole End Studio.
Michael, this is a very solemn time because this is the time when we commemorate 9/11 and the events. And so in the second half of the program today, we're going to pick up the phone and call Makoto Fujimura there in New York, your artist friend who lives right there in the village in New York.
Just a couple of blocks away from Ground Zero, who was right in the center of that whole experience and has created art to help people deal with it out of his faith in Christ. An amazing man.
We'll talk to Mako in the second half of the program.
And his son CJ as
well.
That's
right. He's promised to be with us too. And then in the first half of this program, in just a few minutes, we want to open the scriptures with you as all of our minds are thinking about 9/11 right now and the months and years that have gone by. But we need to turn our attention and remember. That's the important thing. So we'll do that in a few moments.
Yeah, it's interesting, Wayne, how connected the Old Testament prophets are, I think, and the experience Israel had with, for example, the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jeremiah saw his prophecy fulfilled, saw the unimaginable happen in Jerusalem destroyed, smoldering in ruins. And there's a wonderful commentary on the Book of Lamentations written by Berrigan, who connected the experience of 9/11 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And I really do think, and that's what we're going to do, we're going to go to the Old Testament prophets to help us get a handle on understanding how something so unthinkable could still be used by God and that God is still in such unthinkable things.
The first passage we'll turn to is Ezekiel chapter 37, where it talks about the Valley of the Dry Bones.
Yeah.
But you have a song that you've written from this passage that we want to ask you to sing here in the studio for us. Now, you're going to play the cittern, which is a stringed instrument.
Sure, sort of an Irish It's difficult to describe. It's really where the guitar came from eventually, but it's a very old instrument.
And your daughter Katie is back in the studio with us this week. She's going to be playing the bordion, which is
an Irish drum.
Okay. All right. Katie, thanks for being here with us today. Let's listen to the song Valley of the Dry Bones, and then we'll talk about Ezekiel 37.
Valley filled with bones, bones on every side. A valley vast, the floor so full of bones so very dry. The Lord did ask, can these bones live? Might these bones rise once more? What else was I to say but you alone can tell, O Lord? A legion now alive, a resurrected army, a living holy host of a people born again. Then prophesy, O Son of Man, cry out to this dead horde. And when they come to life again, they'll know I am the Lord. And as I spoke what I was told, there came a rattling sound. As bone to bone they formed a mass of bodies on the ground. Your dead will come alive, their graves will lie abandoned, and all those living in the dust will wake and shout for joy. Slain to breathe. At once they stood upon their feet, a mighty vast army. A legion now alive, a resurrected army, a living holy host of a people born again. The dead will come alive, their graves will lie abandoned, and all those dwelling in the dust out for joy.
The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" O Sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to breathe into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke these words just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as they had been before. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak to the winds and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered the bodies, and they began to breathe. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army of them. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Now give them this message from the Sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I have done everything just as I promised. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Ezekiel is given this impossible task to speak to a people who God says won't listen, who won't receive his word. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all have a similar calling on their lives. Those seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, and that sort of thing. And I think it's important to see how God refuses to give up on his stubborn people and gives them, in this wonderfully imaginative language, a reason to hope.
Yeah,
this
hopeless people. How could you get more graphic than old, brittle, dry, dead bones?
Which is a brilliant description of spiritually where Israel was. I mean, they didn't really exist as a people anymore. Worship in the temple was empty and meaningless. And Wayne, I think there are a lot of us who look at our own country and see reflections of this same vision. You know, who was it that said American Christianity is 4,000 miles wide and an inch deep? And I think in many ways the landscape of the American church is littered with these bones. And I think people like us read this passage and become hopeful. But it's Jesus that's going to make it happen. You know,
yeah, it's His breath.
It's exactly this. It's His Holy Spirit. And I think what we need to begin to pray is that this vision of Ezekiel 37 would become actualized in our own church. That this valley of dry bones that is American Christianity would experience the fresh breath of God, and that we would eventually become this vast army. Because in a lot of ways, I think the ruins of the towers, the experience of 9/11, I think is almost an image of what's happened to us. Mm-hmm. We think we're rich, but we're really poor. We think, you know, we have all this success, and we preach so much about our successes. And we know from going overseas elsewhere in the world, the church is so strong, but in America, it is really sickly.
We have lots to learn.
Yeah.
I read the first 15 verses of Ezekiel 37 from the New Living Translation, because I know sometimes people will hear scripture on the radio, and I'd like to go read that myself and take a look at that myself. So we want to make that clear. But also, it's clear to me that this is a reminder of God's faithfulness. God is the one who is being faithful here.
Yeah.
And in our adversity, in our calamity, and I remember very clearly 9/11, I remember how important it was to remind each other of the faithfulness of God when it looked like the world was crumbling all around us. And all of the things that we had counted on, you know, were just, everything was uncertain.
Yeah.
It was good to remind each other about the faithfulness of God.
Yeah, well, I remember that day too, because I remember it was you who really got my wife and I through that day, because we were listening to Moody Radio and hearing you comment on things as news broke. And so that was...
It wasn't just me. There were many others who were part of that,
but that
too.
Was a time where, you know, I really gained a whole new appreciation for you and your ministry, especially to my wife and I that day. But... When we look at, again, a situation like 9/11, but then look at the wider situation in America, and we think, you know, there's so much fear now, this whole idea of terrorism, and it's only going to get worse. An event like 9/11,
it just exposed our weaknesses, didn't it?
It did.
And how vulnerable we are.
And unfortunately, sometimes we also think that the solutions for these things are political, are only political solutions. And although certainly we should be voting and certainly we should be involved in the political process, you know, I want to really encourage American Christians to understand that the solutions to our problems are spiritual solutions. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a wonderful movement in China right now. You know about this, Wayne. In these disconnected churches all over China, God has spoken a word of revelation to Chinese Christians that He's going to use them to reach the Muslims. They call it the Back to Jerusalem movement.
I've read about this. It's very exciting to me. I hope someday to talk to some about this.
Yeah, and what if we could be a part of that? I mean, what if we began to pray that, you know, not to see simply Muslims as enemy or potential terrorist or all this sort of thing, but realize that there's a potential, and that's actually happening. I know in Lebanon. Interesting how God uses people's sin still to bring glory to Him. There were the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion. Mm-hmm. There were Muslims there who heard that this was an anti-Jewish movie, so they were glad to play it. And then so many people, Muslims, saw this movie and came to Jesus. So God is doing His thing in the world. And what I've heard Steve Green pray so often, Lord, please don't let me be in the wrong place when You're doing Your thing, when You're moving. Don't let me be building my kingdom off in the corner when You're doing Your thing. And, you know, again, I want to encourage those of us in America to be praying those kinds of prayers.
You have another song to sing that fits right into this this point that you're making. It comes from Isaiah 40, 41, somewhere in there.
Yeah, actually, there's a couple of passages in Isaiah that Isaiah is another one of those prophets who was given the ministry to try to present a picture to blind people. Well, maybe not blind people, people who refuse to open their eyes, mm-hmm. and to speak a message to people who refuse to listen. And it's a verse, there's a passage from Isaiah 6:9 that is actually quoted several times in the New Testament, and it upsets people. Let me read one passage in Luke 8. Jesus has just told the parable of the sower, And Jesus also says this fairly frequently. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? So it's sort of a challenge to really listen with your imagination and understand. But then his disciples ask him what the parable meant, and this is one of those rare examples when Jesus actually explains one of his parables. And Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, and then here comes the Isaiah passage, though seeing, they may not see, hearing, they may not understand. Hmm. And so many people read that and I understand how you could misunderstand that passage. It's almost as if Jesus is purposely being obscure or saying things in such a way that they won't be able to see. But what you have to understand, Wayne, is that when Jesus is quoting this passage from Isaiah 6:9, it's in the context of Isaiah. And the context is a group of people who have stubbornly refused to hear or to see. Dr. Lane used to translate it, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, and then Bill would add, so that it might be fulfilled, that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And then just a few verses later, and this is one of my favorite sayings of Jesus, he talks about the lamp on the stand or hiding it under the jar and that business. And this is Luke 8:17. Jesus says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or be brought out into the open. In other words, I'm not being obscure. I'm not hiding things from people, you know, that sort of thing. But here's the verse I love so much, Wayne. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen.
Mm.
And it's almost a challenge that comes right out of that Isaiah 6 passage. You know, the way you listen, your very life depends upon it. And so we need to learn our lessons from the Isaiah and from Jeremiah and from Ezekiel and from Habakkuk and those Old Testament prophets who spoke to people who stubbornly refused to hear what God was saying to them.
The listening that you're talking about, it's implicit that that's full of understanding, that we listen with understanding. That's mm-hmm. what the Lord's talking about. Well, it's not just hearing.
We listen with a fully engaged heart and mind. Yeah, I think it's not just for sort of didactic understanding, but we listen with an openness to be changed and challenged by the Word of God. We don't listen in such a way as we think we understand it all. Mm-hmm. We listen in humility. We listen, asking God to make us wise with the wisdom of His Word.
Well, that's the message of this song we're going to ask you to sing now. Will you not listen? It's helpful to have that backdrop in the Gospels and in the book of Isaiah. Michael Card in the studio.
He who formed the ear, worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken peace to us. Why will you not listen? He spoke a word of flesh and blood that bled and died just to be heard. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you not listen? Why will you not listen?
Michael, as you were singing, I was thinking what happens in my own life, that so often we go through something and we learn a lesson and then we forget it.
You know, yeah.
It sort of slips our mind.
As Scotty Smith says, we have to keep preaching the gospel to each other. The things that we learn, like you say, they do slip away, and mm-hmm. we have to be reminded. Mm-hmm. What I remembered was that Jesus is the Word of God. So will you not listen? Huh. Yeah, I need to listen to the Word, this living Word who is God's Son.
But I think in a sense we have forgotten. Now, here we are this far away from the events of 9/11. We've slipped back into a certain complacency.
Sure.
We certainly pay a bit more attention to the terror warnings and the news and that kind of thing. But in many ways, our lives are much the same.
Well, I mean, our God in this country, our God is our comfort. We are comfortable people, and I'm confessing that. I'm not accusing. Our air conditioner went out for a couple of days, and we thought that was really serious. I mean, that rocked our whole world. And then you stop and you look back and you go, gee, there are people.
Yeah.
Dying, you know, I was uncomfortable for a couple of days, and it just rocked my world. And so I was convicted that, my value system has to constantly be, informed, tweaked, challenged by God's value system.
Well, we're going to talk more in the second half of the program with our friend Mako Fujimura about his own personal experience with 9/11 being so close there in New York City. But I'm just wondering, as we look at this solemn time and reflect on it, what your application would be to us here today.
Well, your first comment was, I think, important, this idea that we not forget. We have enemies. You know, there are people who consider us their enemies, and I think it would be good for us to continuously try to understand just why. Why are we the objects of such hatred? What is it about the stand that we've taken that causes people to focus that kind of venom towards us? Certainly, some of the things we've stood for are good things. I mean, our cause for Christ, our standing for the gospel, is going to bring the world against us, animosity towards
sure.
us. But
and seeking freedom for and those in the world is
right.
noble and right.
Absolutely. The very fact that we as Americans, that there aren't very many other countries in the world that do this. And again, I'm not wrapping God in the flag, because America has, in a lot of ways, more serious problems. But the very fact that we as a country over history have so consistently been willing to give our lives so that other people could be free. That is a very Christ-like thing to do. I have a niece who's in Iraq right now, in a very dangerous place, and that's a price that we because I think our country was rooted in an understanding of the Bible. I think that's something that we've always been willing to. It's been built into our country, and there aren't very, very many other countries that even understand that. But at the same time, because of greed, because of several things that are wrong about the value system of our country, there are reasons why people hate us. We have been guilty of some pretty horrible crimes in the world.
So this needs to be a time of self-examination,
yeah,
too.
Yeah.
We're going to ask you to sing Heal Our Land in a moment. And we talk often on the program about how we need to engage the Scriptures as if it's the first time we're hearing something.
Yeah.
That's a real danger with 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've heard this quoted so often that it just sort of flies by, and we don't catch it.
And that's another reason why, Wayne, I think fresh translations are so good, because, you think, well, I know this. I know what the next verse is going to say.
Mm-hmm.
This over-familiarity with just the words and not the meaning behind the words, because I'll read a passage and not realize, well, I can quote it from another
but
translation.
What is it saying?
Yeah, and it speaks in a fresh way.
Well, let me read 2 Chronicles 7:14,
okay,
and then we'll ask you to sing Heal Our Land.
Okay, and here is this obscure book. I mean, when was the last time you read 2 Chronicles?
Probably want to look for this verse.
Yeah, me too. I'm confessing that with you. But here is this wonderful answer for us in the middle of this book.
Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land.
humbly pray and seek my face and turn away from all their wicked ways, then I will hear them and move my hand, and freely then will I forgive, and I will heal their land. Unite our hearts in one accord, and make us hungry for your peace and burden for the poor, and grant us hope.
Michael Card with Heal Our Land. That's a song that expresses our longing on this day of remembrance. We hope you'll stop by the Michael Card Music Facebook page and interact with other listeners about what you were discovering in this session. Or you can reach us directly when you send your comments via email to inthestudio@michaelcard.com. This classic episode is part of a collection of other programs available in our archive on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. There's much to discover. And be sure to leave a comment or write a review of the podcast. Also, check out Michael's books and music. His latest is titled The Nazarene, 40 Devotions on the Lyrical Life of Jesus. Look for this at michaelcard.com. Our session of music and conversation that remembers the events of 9/11 continues as we hear from Makoto Fujimura after this message in the studio with Michael Card. Here's Michael with a word about the Christian Standard Bible.
I like new Bible translations because they help me see new details in the text. That's why I was so excited to be a part of the CSB translation team. The careful attention to original languages from godly scholars has made a version of the Bible that I use.
Visit csbible.com and explore the variety of options available to get this fresh translation into your hands. And when you order, receive your 40% discount on CSB purchases at Lifeway. Just type CARD40 with no spaces for your 40% discount. The Christian Standard Bible, a great translation, a great selection, and a great discount. So many study Bibles and editions designed to make God's Word accessible in your life.
I hope that you'll discover for yourself new insights as you read and study with this new Bible translation.
Find a copy online when you visit csbible.com. And we are back in the studio with Michael Card. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Michael, our next guest has joined us by telephone on a couple of three occasions. We're going to have to go to his gallery someday, though, you know.
In New York City, it would be a wonderful road trip to go up and do some interviews.
Makoto Fujimura, can we come visit you in New York someday?
Oh, absolutely. And I will have an exhibit in October, so you're welcome to all okay. come up and see.
Well, in the meantime, we'll have to be satisfied to visit your website, which we have linked at michaelcard.com for any listener who wants to visit there today, right mm-hmm. now, as a matter of fact.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for joining us again, Makoto.
Oh, my pleasure.
We want to talk about something that happened a few years ago now, but really has impacted your life and all of our lives very deeply, and that's the events of 9/11. We've talked before a little bit about this, Makoto, but would you explain where you are in New York City and how that affected you and your family?
Well, we are right at Ground Zero. We live three blocks away, and as we speak, things haven't recovered fully yet. We just had a post office just reopen this summer, and you see the various reconstruction going on right outside of my window. In fact, you can see the effects of it.
Hmm. So you literally live in the shadow of what was the Twin Towers.
That's right. If it wasn't for this publisher building in front of us, we probably wouldn't be here right now. So
take us back to 9/11. Were you there working at the time?
I was, and I my wife had just dropped off our three children at the public school around the corner. My oldest son was going to middle school across from the towers, across the highway, and all of our kids' schools are so nearby. It was quite, difficult to figure out what was going on. I was stuck in the subway trying to come home, and for about 2 hours, I didn't know what was going on, and they literally stopped right beneath my station here at Chambers stop, and wouldn't let us all off. We were complaining as typical New Yorkers.
were there rumors floating in about what had happened?
Or? No, nothing. No information here. And what was really something was when I came out, they backtracked 2 miles, and I came out right at St. Vincent's Hospital, which was the closest major hospital to the towers, and there were doctors lined up waiting for, injured people.
That was one of the eeriest parts for me, watching it on TV in Nashville, and I basically sat in front of the TV all day long, like a lot of people did. One of the eeriest things was the doctors waiting for injured people who never came.
And even when I came out, there was this line for giving blood right away, which was in hindsight incredible to me that people would think that fast. I was trying to get back. My studio is about 10 blocks north of where I live, and that's where my wife met me. And even when I got to the studio, I didn't fully understand, what went on. I saw a lot of smoke, and, people were walking up north with their ashes covered. And there was very little information, cell phones, and nothing worked. So it wasn't until I got to the studio, and in fact, several friends have called me from Japan or elsewhere watching this, and they were really telling me what was going on. Throughout the time, there was this sense, a strange sense of God's peace. I looking back, it was, very difficult to even explain this, but there was just a sense that God was in control despite what was going on.
Now, Makoto, you are one of the principal artists known to me that responded creatively, and to minister to victims and to make a statement as a believer about 9/11. Talk to us about that.
Yes. Soon afterwards, we began to have conversations here downtown New York. I would be walking about, taking a walk outside in this area, which was closed off to outsiders. You have to work or live here in order to be here. So,
and this is an artistic community, is it not?
Yeah, this is, Robert De Niro lives right nearby, and there's a lot of artists and now movie makers as well, but creative people. And, of course, we got to know a lot of these people through my work and also through children. They had little leagues together or soccer games together, and, this is how we got to know the community. But I have these conversations that indicated a lot of us didn't know what to do artistically after that, creatively. And but we needed to dialogue about this. We felt very vulnerable, of course. But creatively, what an artist I think is able to do is somehow look ahead, you know, and as well as assess where we are very accurately. Mm-hmm. So I realized, as a Christian, my role was to listen and to try to find out what people are saying and maybe trying to articulate at this point. And so we began a project called Tribeca Temporary, which actually there's a website you can go to called TribecaTemporary.com, which archived some 16 to 20 exhibits and performances that happened in a very small space, which was part of our studio for a span of 6 months.
And these were artistic responses to the tragedy and the darkness of 9/11.
That's right.
I see.
And, and a lot of the artists were not believers, but there were people that I knew. They knew that I was a believer, and I wanted to create a dialogue that responded and created a type of shalom vision for the future.
Isn't it interesting, Michael, that God had his person in the form of Makoto right there in the midst of that? As a matter of fact, Makoto, I was just reading on your website an email that you sent to your friends when you were sort of, I guess, debating with yourself whether or not you should return to New York City and become creative again. Do you have that in front of you, or should I read this?
If you can read that.
Okay, just the first line of your email to your friends, again, just after 9/11, you said, "Create, we must do, and respond to this dark hour. The world needs artists who dedicate themselves to communicate the images of shalom. Jesus is the shalom." And then it goes on, Michael. I find that to be very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and to speak redemptively in the middle of a situation that makes no sense. I think you were a wonderful servant to the community during that dark time, Makoto. Be encouraged.
Well, thanks. And I learned so much from those artists, but just from being here, there's just a sense that tragedy like this happens, and we're not alone in that sense. There are places around the world that's experiencing this level of tragedy. We're very fortunate to be able to rebound and reconstruct.
Mm-hmm. Makoto, some time has gone by, but in the time that's gone by, there's still uncertainty, there's still a certain amount of fear, and you live with this, there in New York City.
Yeah.
Tell us some stories about the interactions you've had with others about this.
Well, you learn to cope, and I think it's important to recognize that New York is not the only place that's experiencing this. Where if you live in a tornado, area, you'll be kind of unsure of what's gonna hit next. And I lived in Japan for some time, and earthquakes there are certainly unpredictable. Mm-hmm. So we really live in an unpredictable world, and I think what 9/11 did was wake us up to that reality, which was always true. We can't depend on anything that we do or nature or reality. There's some unpredictability there, and yet I think we can learn to voice creatively, to look redemptively, and also look create a voice of a dialogue that goes beyond a typical culture war, maybe screaming that takes place often. Unfortunately, there's just so much to be shared and so much to be heard.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you've interacted with people in the community, what's the effect been on the children?
Well, that's an interesting point, because if it wasn't for the schools, 8,000 children around the towers, none was injured or seriously injured.
Wow.
That's a remarkable testimony of how the teachers were so well prepared, and how they were best prepared, even in my opinion, better than a lot of police officers, because they had understood the danger. But if it wasn't for those schools around here, I think the community here would have dissipated very quickly. you know, my son CJ was about to graduate from his grade school, and he wanted to go back and graduate. And I think that was kind of a sentiment expressed by many of the kids. They wanted to go back to the building, you know, and that kind of and children give us hope in that sense. They're the ones, you know, who can remind us that we can trust in each other and ultimately trust in God. So.
It must be rewarding as a father. I mean, I know CJ's with you now, isn't he? It must be rewarding, though, to see your children have not only this attitude, but communicate the shalom of Jesus in their world as well.
Yeah, and, you know, we have struggles, and just like everybody else, but we're blessed to know that, you know, we're here because of Jesus calling us to be here, and otherwise we wouldn't be here. And for them to have experienced this as tragic and horrible as it was, you know, this is the world that we do live in now, and we have to raise our children to live in hope rather than in fear. And
What did you say to your children? I know that you had been talking to them, of course, before 9/11, but with 9/11 as the backdrop, what do you say as a father?
Oh, I don't know if it's anything that I said. I think they taught me more than, you know, what I can teach them about resiliency, about, you know, having smiles, you know, on when it's very difficult to be a human being, you know, rather than just react in total fear, you know, and there's you have to have faith to raise children today anywhere, you know, whether it be in New York or Columbine, you know, Colorado. There's the Rotten Colorado. There's all sorts of ways how this culture has gone astray, and so we try to be creative, and we try to understand that the context in history, that we're not the only ones experiencing this. There's been many times in history that people have gone through similar trials.
I just finished Daniel Berrigan's book on Lamentations, Makoto. Have you read that?
I have not, but I hear it's good.
Well, very interesting. He connects 9/11, the destruction of the towers, with Jeremiah's lament of the destruction of Jerusalem, and uses that lament as a tool to help give some shape to our own experience that you're talking about of uncertainty and fear. It's interesting to me that you know, the scripture gives us poetic, you know, these alphabetical psalm laments of Jeremiah and other people who respond to the same sort of, really, in some senses, even worse devastation of a whole city.
That's right.
But that human beings are in essence birds with broken wings that still sing. I mean, have you heard that metaphor? I mean, it's interesting to me that, and then someone like you comes along, and your response to something unspeakably, you know, cruel and violent, you come back with color and tone and shape, and is that just part of being human, or where does that come from?
To me, it's very clear that God's calling, calling us to be in the world and to be in these, you know, exilic cities of Babylon and Jerusalem.
Strangers in a strange land.
Yes, that calling is accompanied by hope, tremendous hope, and almost definitely a supernatural hope. To live today is to understand that call as the church, as Christians. We need to understand that, you know, in order to for God to fulfill His promises, He will call some of us into very difficult situations, and it's the work of the whole church to accompany and to do this, you know, intentionally, and whether you do it physically, through prayer, to be engaged in the world mm-hmm. rather than be disengaged. Mm-hmm. And there's this, you know, great promise there. You know, Jeremiah talking about in Jeremiah 29, that you know, I have God has called us into exile, and he's going to, you know, he asks us to pray for the prosperity of the city, you know, that I've called you to, and that's very radical for most of us to pray for, you know, pagan
pray for our enemies,
exactly, yeah. and to prepare a table before our enemies, and that's what we must do, especially today.
Marco, it's very interesting to hear you put it that way. There's no question in our mind that God has placed you in that community for a reason, and to hear that almost theology of art expressed from you today is really refreshing. But not everyone you rub elbows with believes what you believe, but you have made the observation that art changed after 9/11. You say it exposed some things about postmodernism that was a wake-up for many artists.
Yes, and I believe it's continuing to change. Art world is so fragmented, you know, and there's a lot of disbelief and almost you know, it's contradictory ideologies fighting for attention, and it's very difficult to even define. But I do think that people are more open to issues of beauty, for example. That word is coming back. Somewhat, you know, ironically, because a lot of people deny that. But they, you know, if you look at the art that is coming out this year, there's far more in abundance. People are more interested.
It's almost as if what the terrorists did was so dark and so devious that it exposed that darkness to others, didn't it?
Yeah, and I think we were playing with ideas of terrorism, you know, ideas about darkness.
Yeah, the art up to that point was really dark itself, right?
That's right.
It's like they can't portray any darker, something any darker than what happened on 9/11, so they've got to go the other way.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, Makoto, I've met your son, CJ. We've got to spend some time together. We'd like a chance to hear from him, to hear how he's doing.
Sure. He's right here next to me. He was one of the last to escape from his school, which is three blocks away from the towers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was just such a relief to see him alive and okay after that.
Imagine.
But, you know, what's been great is to be able to grow together out of this, both creatively and spiritually. So I'll have him.
All right, if you'll put him on the line, we'd be happy to meet CJ here.
Hello?
Hello.
Hey, CJ.
Hi.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good.
What's it like there, being a young man in that town after 9/11? What's been going on?
Before 9/11, it was just like things as usual, but after it, like as it started to come back, there was a sense of a stronger sense of community.
Wow.
Like, we had all gone through something together and made it, and like we're all anticipating the next towers and things. We're just going through it together.
Yeah. So you saw in your own experience maybe how God uses suffering, or I don't want to put words in your mouth, but is that what you saw? Or?
Yeah, it kind of is, because like it didn't seem like it mattered much, but like before 9/11, but after it, it's kind of, you can kind of see how much, I guess, better off we are.
Yeah.
Now, I feel that way anyway.
Now, are you feel closer to your classmates after you guys lived through that?
Well, yeah, like the class, I'm in a totally different class now, but I still hang out with those same kids.
Yeah.
And like, one, I have this friend who, he was the last one to get picked up. He's this very small Japanese kid, and we are still on the same soccer team, and we still like hang out on the weekends and things, because it's just, we've gone through something that I haven't gone through with many of my other friends.
Yeah. Hmm. Well, I'm glad you're okay. I'm proud of the way you've gone through it.
Thanks, CJ.
Thank you.
God bless. Boy, what a thoughtful young man.
Oh,
huh?
He's a great guy.
And you've met CJ. Yeah. Mako, our time is gone, but you've got a great son there.
Thank you. my best thought work.
Hey, thank you for helping us look back on that day of 9/11 and put it into a spiritual perspective. You really have helped me a great deal, and I think our listeners as well. Mako, as we close it, I'm going to turn it back over to Michael. Michael has a song called I Will Bring You Home that I think this wraps up our entire time, our entire hour together quite nicely,
that's great.
Michael.
Okay.
Good. Thanks again, Makoto.
You're welcome. Look forward to seeing you again.
Here's Michael Card in the studio. I Will Bring You Home.
Though you are homeless, though you're alone, I will be your home. Whatever's the matter, whatever's been done, I will be your home. I will be your home. I will be your home. In this fearful and fallen place, I will be your home. When time reaches fullness, when I move my hand, I will bring you home. Home to your own place in a beautiful land, I will bring you home. I will bring you home.
So glad you sat in with us for this classic session in the studio. If the Lord has used this hour to inspire you, please take a moment and pass along your comments. Share the link with a friend or post a review of this podcast. And stay current with Michael's ministry and interact with other listeners when you check out the Michael Card Music Facebook page. We're excited about the partnership with our sponsors at the Christian Standard Bible. Visit csbible.com. The Bible is the foundation of all we do in this podcast, and we're happy to point you to the many ways you can read and study with this fresh translation in your hands. Explore all that's available for you and use the 40% discount on CSB purchases at Lifeway. Use the promotion code CARD40. Just type CARD40 with no spaces for your 40% discount. Choose a copy that fits your needs online at csbible.com. And join us again next week for another podcast edition. Now for Ron Davis, Susan Sermon, Lance Mansfield, and our producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for sitting in on this session in the studio with Michael Card. And just before we go, Michael's bonus track today reflects the conversation we've just had about 9/11. Here's Michael with Tears of the World.
In any split second, for moment in time, in the blink that is one single day, the sum of the sorrow that wraps round the world could catch every soul up and sweep them away. As vast as the ocean and as deep as the sea, swept up in one toxic tide, by warm same salty waves. The world weeps its woe. So how could it be that my own eyes are dry? So open my eyes and open my heart and grant me the gift of your grieving and awaken in me the compassion to weep. Just one of the tears of the world. When God walked among us in the fullness of time, he wept tears as old as the world. Acquainted with sorrow, he took up the cup and drank every drop of the poison that healed. Just one of the tears of the world. And so come the call of this sorrowful man to set our small sadness aside and to weep sovereign sorrow no matter the cost. To follow him boldly and wade in the tide. So open my eyes and open my heart and grant me the gift of your grieving. And awaken in me the compassion to weep. Just one of the tears of the world. Just one of the tears of the world.